Starting a new series in the evening through the book of Ecclesiastes, so you can turn the Old Testament to the book of Ecclesiastes. Tonight I'll just introduce some of the grand themes and some of the things we can look out for, the purpose and the main question and the problem that the book addresses. But we will read from the first 11 verses. This is the word of God. The words of the preacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes. But the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. The place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness, a man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Let's pray. Father, grant us understanding now to see the author of the book proposes as the problem in life and what the solution may be. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Often, one of the most loved books among secular philosophers is the book of Ecclesiastes. It deals, of course, with the question of life. What is the meaning of life? And it is part of the wisdom literature, and so it provides us some insight into the wisdom teaching of the people of Israel. Ecclesiastes simply means a gathering, and the main speaker, Koheleth, which is what the Hebrew word translated as preacher is the voice that we hear throughout the entire book. Now we will see that there are certain proposals as to who this author might be, and we will take an approach as two authors to the book of Ecclesiastes. Most think that Ecclesiastes is written or spoken by Solomon himself, but I would say that it's compiled by a different individual, and we will see that from the first verse and the closing verses of Ecclesiastes. Firstly, who is the author? I believe that one person compiled the book of a numerous amount of teachings by the preacher. Verse 1 says, opens with the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, which really introduces the speaker throughout the rest of the book. But it also concludes at the end of chapter 12, if you go to verse 9. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. So in a sense, we do see that there is another voice who opens and concludes the book of Ecclesiastes, someone who's compiled the teachings. The main speaker is in the Hebrew Koheleth, which is a strange name, but it really means, if you want a modern translation for that, a better one to grab the sense of it, is really a sage, someone who teaches wisdom teaching. In the ancient world, it would have been very similar. In the ancient Greek world, it would have been, a philosopher. Someone like, perhaps like Plato, Aristotle, or Socrates, the great wandering philosophers. Someone who would gather around himself a group of people to whom he would impart wisdom sayings. And so too, Ecclesiastes is a collection of a sage of Israel. Someone who would impart to Israelites a collection of wisdom sayings. Now, who is this famous preacher? as he is called here and translated in the ESV. Well, I believe that Solomon is the great case that we can make for this preacher or the sage. Perhaps at the end of his life, imparting what he has learned throughout his life. Why do I say that? Because the book himself introduces, furthermore, himself as the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Now, of course, David had many sons who became king after him as we descendants. Every king in Israel may be called the son of David, since the king had to be of the line of David. But if we go further to verse 12, we see that the preacher speaks of himself and says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem. In verse 16, we have furthermore of an insight into who he is, and he says, I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. My heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. So the sage here is someone who has a great amount of wisdom and knowledge and insight into all things. There are three great areas that the sage will speak of in order to speak of the wisdom imparting into the world. Three main areas is pleasure, wisdom and knowledge, the second, and success being the third. Now, if you turn to the book of Kings, you will see that all of these Solomon had attained in a great abundance. For example, in pleasure, 1 Kings chapter 11 lays out all of his love affairs. 1,000 women that Solomon had for himself, which in our mind is certainly inconceivable. How can one man have so many women? But it was through 700 wives and 300 concubines is what the scripture teaches us Solomon had. He had given himself over to foreign women, and he was lured after them, their own gods. And that became Solomon's great downfall in life. So pleasure, and the seeking, especially in sexual pleasure, is something that Solomon knew well of. Wisdom and knowledge, 1 Kings chapter 3 and 1 Kings chapter 10, teaches us that Solomon was endowed with wisdom from above. God approached him and asked him if there was anything that he could have, that he could ask for, as we saw this morning in Mark's text, what would it be? And he asked for wisdom to govern well. And God gave him wisdom, of course, to govern well. We see that in 1 Kings 3 as he discerned between two women who had a child and disputed over who the mother of the child was. And he used a great amount of wisdom to discern that matter, proving that he had been endowed with godly wisdom. But also, God entrusted to him a great amount of wealth. He didn't withhold him with him any amount of wealth. And Solomon became one of the wealthiest Israelite kings in all of existence. But chapter 10 tells us also of the woman from from the land of Sheba, really the queen of Sheba, as we call him, who approached Solomon and asked him about anything and everything, and he answered her everything that she desired to know. So Solomon himself had a great amount of wisdom and knowledge. He was known as almost a zoologist. There was nothing that was hidden for Solomon in terms of his knowledge about animals, about shrubs, about bushes, about anything. And tradition says that Solomon was possibly the most knowledgeable of all the kings that we have, as well as scripture testifies to that. So in light of wisdom and knowledge, which Solomon is going to be teaching on, or this author is going to be teaching on throughout the book, Solomon had an abundance of it. What about success? Well, 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 10 to 28 lays out Solomon's success, and he was the most successful king in all of Israel. So a great case can be made that Solomon, as he speaks of success and the pursuit of success in the book of Ecclesiastes, he was the one who had probably the greatest amount of success over all the Israelite kings, and therefore knew well and could speak on the matter with great authority. So we can make a great case for Solomon being the speaker and the teacher in the book of Ecclesiastes, the one whose sayings was compiled. What does Ecclesiastes deal with, though? What is the great question of Ecclesiastes? The question of Ecclesiastes is really, what is the meaning of life? That great quest that many people have, the great philosophical quest of the Greeks. What is the meaning of life? Or in another way you can put it is, from where do we derive our meaning? There's another way you can look at it. And the problem that Ecclesiastes really establishes right from the beginning, as found in verse 2, and also ends and concludes with in chapter 12, verse 8, is this very statement here. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And it concludes with that in chapter 12, verse 8 as well, as he ends off the teachings of the preacher. And then chapter 12, verse 8 says, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. So the preacher begins with that and ends with that, teaching us that in his conception, all of life really is vanity. What areas in life are we going to learn from is vanity? And the preacher is going to teach us all areas of life. Well, that's a little bit of melancholic or a little bit somber of an attitude on life, isn't it? But then we need to understand some of the key terms in order to understand what the preacher really means. Firstly, is this term vanity. What do we learn from that? What does it mean? It really means mist or vapor, or if you want, smoke. And the author is going to use it in a variety of different ways, and we have to grasp the concept of the way he uses the term we translate in our Bibles as vanity. And the way you can conceptualize it is like this. It means both something that you try and grab hold of, and then as soon as you think you have it, disappears in a moment. Or it could also mean a paradox. So something that you think you can just grab a hold of, or something that contrasts as a reality, something that is a paradox. Mostly it means this mist or vapor, this attitude of life that we ourselves are but mist and vapor, our life is but a moment, but also the pursuits of life is but like a mist and vapor. One of the great senses the author wants to drive across is that the moment you think you have life figured out, something comes around and smashes your understanding of life and turns it on its head once again, and you realize you don't have a clue of what life is really about. So this question of the meaning of life is something that we come to time and again in our lives. If you notice, just from the first 11 verses, there seems this redundancy, this continual circle, this tedious motion of life itself. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuit the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. This redundancy, this continual cycle of life, the happenings, because life is like that. The moment you think you got life figured out, something happens to bring you back to the beginning where you question, what is the meaning of life? And so Solomon is going to show us throughout this entire book that all of these great pursuits that we have in life, where we think we find meaning, pleasure, knowledge, success, these very things, the moment we have them, they disappear out of our hands. Something happens to turn it in on its head, and we realize that that's not what life is about. And then we're back to the beginning. So this is the great problem that is presented to us in the book of Ecclesiastes. All is vanity. Another term that we need to understand that is repeated right throughout the book is under the sun. Under the sun. If the teacher teaches us that everything is vanity in life, he makes a statement continuously, and find this in verse 3 for the very first time, that all things are vanity under the sun. That's a very important phrase that we need to learn from Ecclesiastes. Why? Because he's placing us in a certain sphere. Is all things meaningless in the universe and existence? No. All things under the sun, which means he's putting it very this earthly experience. All things in this present life, all the things we pursue under our sun, in our own little earth, by which we live under, all of those things, if we live for those things, are meaningless, are vanity, are mist, are vapor. So that's the key we have to understand over here. Under the sun is putting it under a very this worldly experience. In other words, Ecclesiastes really is posing a problem to a materialist, saying, if you believe only in this world, if you believe only in what we have under the sun, if, as in the great Carl Sagan always would say, universe is all there is, all there was, and all there ever will be. If that is what you believe, there's a great problem that you're going to be faced with. Everything for you is vanity. There is no meaning, there is no purpose, because the moment you think you found meaning, something happens to turn it on its head, and you realize that you have not found any meaning at all. You're back to the beginning. What is life all about? So what is the solution? Now, this is just the introduction to Ecclesiastes. But I want to propose that the solution Ecclesiastes is going to give us, I'm going to give it to you right in the beginning of the series, and we'll develop it throughout, is this. Because everything is vanity and meaningless, enjoy life. Now, that sounds a little bit like hedonistic culture, right? As Paul said, let's eat and drink, and for tomorrow we die. But in a great sense, that's what Ecclesiastes' solution to the problem of meaninglessness is. Just enjoy life. We'll see this for a refrain, this phrase, over and over and over throughout the book, and we'll go to each of these texts just to show you what it is. Over and over we'll hear this phrase, there is nothing better for man to do. And then he'll give you what things are better. Let's turn to the first one, chapter 2, verse 24 to 26. All of life is vain and meaningless. There is nothing better for a person that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. All right, so the solution to the meaningless of life is that nothing that better for a man to do that he should find enjoyment in his toil and that he should eat and drink. Enjoy life, for this is given by God. Chapter 3, verse 12 to 13. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good for as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all of his toil. This is God's gift to man. Verse 22. So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Chapter 5, verse 18 to 20. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil that is with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. Chapter 8, verse 15. And I commend joy, for man has no good thing under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. Chapter 9, verse 7-9. Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife for whom you love, all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life. And your toil, at which you toil under the sun. So what is the message of Ecclesiastes? Enjoy life. God has given it to be an enjoyment, to find enjoyment therein. What robs our joy? See, the problem is, and this is the problem that Ecclesiastes is going to present to us, the solution to the problem of the questions of life, the solution to finding vanity in life is to enjoy it. But the problem of the human heart is this, that God, Ecclesiastes, the author says, has placed eternity on our hearts. And it's an interesting phrase. And what does he mean by that? Because that is one of the key phrases to understand the book of Ecclesiastes, that God himself places eternity into the hearts of man. And what the phrase really means is this, that though we are created to find enjoyment in everything that we've been given in this world, we are not satisfied with that alone. And that's what poses the problem. And Solomon starts teaching about these three great things. And we find them all in chapter 2 as he lays them out, the foundational chapter of what he's going to build on later throughout the book. The first is self-indulgence. We pursue. We think finding enjoyment in life is this. Pursue self-indulgence. Pursue pleasure. In chapter 2, verse 1 to 11, is all about that. How Solomon himself did pursue pleasure. And in the pursuit of pleasure, at the end of it, he found that this in itself did not satisfy. So he turns in chapter 2, verse 12 through to verse 17, he turns to knowledge. And he thinks to himself, well, if pleasure doesn't satisfy, then surely knowledge must satisfy. The creating and the collecting of all sorts of knowledge all over the world and becoming very clever and very wise in people's eyes. But at the end of it, this did not satisfy. And then he thought, well, if this doesn't work, if that doesn't produce any satisfaction, then verses 18 to 26, he's going to do the other thing that people find meaning in this life, and that is their vocations, their jobs, their work. So he's going to work hard and just sow himself into his career. And there he's going to find his meaning. But this also is vanity and a striving after wind. You see, it's a chasing the vapor. What is Solomon saying? That we've been created to enjoy the abundance that God has given us. And that's what we are to enjoy. The toil that he's given us. The pleasure in eating and drinking and fellowship and even in marriage. All of these good things God gives us, but mankind has been created with this vacuum inside of him. You see, the problem is that we're not created for only these things we have around us. And so Ecclesiastes is trying to leave us with a very big question on the hollowness of our own hearts. The fact that we try and fill it up with all of these extra things, pleasures, knowledge, university degrees, you know. And the more PhDs I have, the more respected I am in society. Or the more I am that person that everyone enjoys, the center of attention and the party animal, the person that everyone looks to and says, I wish I had a life like that. Or perhaps the hardworking, you know, what do we call the baby boomers, those that built the countries, right? Those hardworking people that work from 8 a.m. through to 8 p.m. every single day, never see their families, but they're hard workers. Ecclesiastes is going to teach us that all of those things that we try and find to fill up this God-shaped vacuum, as the grand philosopher Augustine called it, is really a striving after wind. Because the moment we have these things, the moment we think we've got it, it's then that it shows us that we're back to the beginning. We don't know the meaning of life, because that's not the meaning of life. So Ecclesiastes does tell us that you've got to find enjoyment in this world. That's what you've got to do. Find enjoyment. In other words, be content. It's a Christian virtue. You know, Paul says, I had learned to be content in all things, whether riches or poverty, whether having food or having none. So contentment in the things that we have, to eat and be merry and drink and find joy in our relationships, in the simple things in life, those things are gifts from God. And we are to find enjoyment in them. So that's the solution that Ecclesiastes is going to propose. He's going to say, go ahead. Get out there, enjoy life. But there's going to be a big but at the end of that. But. And that big but comes right at the end of the book, where the collector of Solomon's sayings has his final say. And he concludes in chapter 12 with these words. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. In other words, here it is. Here it is. Here's the license. You have it. Go ahead. Live. Enjoy. Find pleasures in what you do, what you've been given. And find pleasure in your work. Find pleasure in your relationships. Go. But remember that God is watching. And remember that he will bring all of your actions into judgment. And so the big but is enjoy life responsibly. So what's the problem? What's the question of Ecclesiastes? The question is this: what's the meaning of life? The proposed solution, the problem that it presents is that everything under the sun, everything that we see under this world is vain. It's like a vapor. The pursuit of pleasure doesn't satisfy. The pursuit of knowledge, once we get there, doesn't satisfy. The pursuit of perhaps our careers, when we get there to the top of our careers, we find that it doesn't satisfy. Why? Because we've been created with eternity on our hearts. We have this longing after something that's greater, so we try and fill it up with all of these things, but none of them satisfy because it's not big enough. So the solution, says Ecclesiastes, is to go there, enjoy your life. Just be content with what God has given in the ordinary things in life, in your career, the simple things. Don't make that an end of itself. In your relationships, don't pursue relationships for pleasure's sake. In what you learn and study, don't do it in an end in itself. Don't try and fill up the eternity with those things because they won't satisfy. It's vain. But go in and enjoy them. They're given by God. Don't be this killjoy kind of Christianity. You know, we've got this, the old ancient monks beat yourselves up with chains and hide yourself in the deserts and be ascetics. Don't, you know, have only bread and water. Not that. No, we've been given this world to enjoy it, but don't pursue this world as an end in itself. In a nutshell, pursue God, who himself is big enough to fill the eternity in your heart. Pursue his word and his commandments, what he requires of you. Pursue him. Therein find your meaning. And when you do that, all of a sudden, you'll find contentment stripling in, and you'll start enjoying the world that he's created you to enjoy. So there's Ecclesiastes in a nutshell. What is the meaning of life? If you find meaning in your pleasures, or in your vocation, in your work, or in gaining knowledge and being clever, degrees, university, if you find your identity in those things, at some point, as soon as you've grabbed it, as soon as you've got your PhD, or as soon as you've got, you know, the top of your job, as soon as you've reached the high point of pleasure, you'll be back to the question again, what is the meaning of life? Because it doesn't satisfy. It'll bring you to this great problem that these things are like vapor. Pursuit of them is like vapor. Life is like vapor. You'll look around and you'll see people enjoying their ordinary lives because that's really the gift of God in itself. It'll wake up inside of you this great longing for something greater. What is that? It's the pursuit of God himself at all costs. Fearing God and keeping his commandments and remembering that as we go out to enjoy this world that God has created, we've been given the license to do that. Scripture is full of that. We're allowed to go out and enjoy this world, but we ought to do so responsibly, making him our ultimate pursuit. And through him, living a life that glorifies him and that brings great joy to us. So I hope the series enables us to think carefully through all of these developments, the pleasure, the wisdom and knowledge, success, and make us understand really how these things are not to be pursued as ends in themselves. And as we start asking the question together, what is the meaning of life? We find that meaning ultimately in the God who created us for his glory and for his purpose. Hear the words of Kohelet. Hear the words of Solomon, the man of pursuits of pleasures. Hear the words of God. Let's pray.